Well, in history, it's harder to find a more harsh critic of bad religion than Jesus, which is interesting because for followers of Jesus, some of the reputation that many of us have, or collectively that we have, is actually fairly bad. The reputation, many times when people think about Christianity or Christians, is that we are oftentimes judgmental, condemning, stuck, boring, irrelevant, hypocritical, judgmental, self-seeking, exclusive, uncaring. And you know, when you hear all those things, if you're a Christian, like I am a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you might think, oh, that's not always fair. And it's not always fair, and it's not always true. But it is true enough of the time, isn't it? It's true enough of the time that I think we have to take it seriously, and that actually we have to think about it and really reflect on who we are and how we live. And here's two ways that I know that it is true enough that we should really take a hard look at ourselves and stop and consider this. One is because I've been in church my whole life, and I've seen it, and it just seems to be true. I can think of examples. I can find examples in my own church experience, my own communal experiences. I can find stories from other people. You can go online and find these stories. It's not hard to find places where we haven't treated each other very well. We haven't treated the people around us very well. We haven't been very good to people who talk different or believe different or think different than we do. You can find all kinds of times when we didn't live up to the standard that we talked about or that we proclaimed or that we expected from other people. You don't have to look that far. And so the first reason I know it's legitimate, at least to a certain point, is because I've seen it over and over. And the second one, and one time I was actually preparing a message on religious hypocrisy, and so I talked to as many sort of church people that I could, people that probably considered themselves religious, and I said, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear about religious hypocrisy? And do you know what the most common answer I got from people who consider themselves Jesus followers, people who are probably fairly quote-unquote religious, however you define that, is they would say, oh, I think I'm one of them. And that's my second reason, because I think I'm one of those people. I hope not all the time. I hope less and less as time goes on. But because I know in my own heart, my own relationships, my own life, that this can be true of me, hypocrisy and judgmentalism and not being kind or loving, not living up to the things that I say or the standards that I proclaim to have, even of myself, that there's times where I am selfish, where there's times where I have not loved people well and not followed the religion that I claim to. And so we want to take a few weeks and talk about what good religion looks like. And in order to recognize good religion, sometimes it is helpful for us to expose bad religion. And so we are going to camp out in a passage of scripture that maybe is the spot in the Gospels where we read that Jesus gets the most angry and upset. And he gets angry and upset with religious, very religious people. And so it's going to be in Matthew chapter 23. We're going to use that as a jumping off point to talk about a number of areas that we need to be careful about. If you're one of those types of people, if you've been in church for a long time, if you are religious in a lot of ways, that we need to stop and just be very careful and to say, let's have a hard look at some of these things that Jesus talks about. And if you would consider yourself not very religious, or maybe you're like, I'm not a church person, maybe somebody invited you or you're watching online and you're interested, we want to welcome you along in this. And part of our strategy here is going to be to say, first and foremost, we want to take a look at ourselves and how we live and to sort of put up our hand where necessary and to say, okay, we need to kind of own our own problems and challenges and struggles, even if it gets ugly, and to try and learn and grow. And so if you're just kind of considering things, we want to take a look at Jesus, and we're glad that you're coming along for the ride and to look at what Jesus says about this and how we might respond. So let's start with Matthew chapter 23, right in verse 1. It says, then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, Jesus had been having some arguments, if you're reading up to this point in the Gospel of Matthew, with religious leaders. And the religious leaders were getting increasingly threatened by Jesus and his presence and the things that he was teaching. And they were trying to trap him. They were trying to find a way to discredit him or worse and get rid of him. And this is, in some ways, the response that he has to what he's been seeing about, by the way, his own religious tradition. So he is being reflective of his own religious tradition that he was born into and raised in and lived in. So here's what he says. The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger." Okay, let's start talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Specifically, we'll talk about the Pharisees a bit. Jesus, notice what he says and doesn't say about them. He doesn't say, "Oh, the Pharisees are wrong about everything that they think. Oh, the Pharisees have awful theology. The Pharisees don't know what they're talking about." He doesn't actually say that. In fact, if we look at do a bit of a deep dive on who the Pharisees are, they're mentioned here as religious professionals. They were a group that worked and led in the temple and around the temple. We know historically they were morally minded, Bible-loving people. In fact, if you study how do you become a Pharisee, they are the greatest Bible exegetes of studiers of Scripture, trying to figure out what God is trying to say through the Bible. They are like top level. In order to be a Pharisee, you had to be one of the best and brightest. You had to go through school, and you started at school with kind of everybody into it, but only the best and the brightest progressed through different levels. There's at least three different levels of their schooling that they would have to go through. And you know, a lot of times they go through the first phase and go, okay, some of you, you're passing on to the next. And some of you, it's time to go into the family business. Pharisees were the one that were the smartest. They were the best. In order to get through the schooling that you needed to, they would have eventually memorized every single word of their scriptures, the Jewish scriptures. Every single word they could recite to you, which is in our Bibles, the Old Testament. It's a lot of words that they could recite to you, the entire thing. They knew it so well. And by the way, they loved it. And they believed that it was something that God had given them through Moses and their ancestors in their tradition to safeguard their lives and their faith and how they lived it out. And they were concerned with making sure that not only themselves, but other people in their community were living out the commands that God had given to them. They were not people who were like, "Oh, morality is not a big deal, and oh, big, you know, it doesn't really matter what we do or what we say." These people were so committed to it. Jesus says that they sit on Moses' seat. Sitting on Moses' seat means that they've taken authority. So maybe it's meant to be figuratively. So Moses was the great lawgiver, the one who went up the mountain and heard from God and put all these laws together and came and brought them to the people. That's how God wants us to live. So we might be talking about that sort of from a figurative sense, that they're trying to take that authority of Moses. Also, archaeologically, they found that in some synagogues, there were seats that maybe were Moses' seat, and it was where whoever was teaching, whoever kind of had authority in their faith communities would sit on that seat. So there's maybe a literal tie-in too. But when Jesus says that they lay these burdens on people, when they're teaching people, it's a reference to their oral tradition. The Pharisees were famous for this. The oral tradition was a transmitted authoritative set of explanations, rulings, and interpretations that functioned alongside Scripture. So they would take the law, they would take their scriptures, and then they would dive into it, and they would say, what does this mean? What was God trying to tell us? How are we supposed to respond? How are we supposed to live? What are we supposed to teach people? Sometimes their oral tradition was called a fence around the Torah or the law, because they were trying to say, if this is God's commandments for us, his prescription for how we're supposed to live, they would say, and here's kind of our interpretations and our rules around how we make sure we don't violate those laws, and we do them, and maybe we update them to make sure that as our circumstances change, we're still living in line with what those laws were trying to teach us, and as things change, we got to reinterpret and all those kinds of things. And before we go too far, sometimes the Pharisees get a really bad rap in the scriptures, in the Gospels, especially because they're often at odds with Jesus. But we need to recognize that when you look at the different groups in leadership, the different groups that would teach people about the law, you had a bunch of them in Jesus' time in Judaism. You had Pharisees, you had Sadducees, which were another group. They had some different theological takes, but they also worked in the temple. You had people like the Essenes, and the Essenes thought the best way we can follow God's commands in our lives is to withdraw from community. They were sort of the ones, we got to get away from the world and everybody else because we are kind of this small group that gets it. You had Zealots who believed that the way that they were going to bring the kingdom of God to this world was to fight, physically fight for it, through violence, overthrowing anybody that would come against them. You had all these different groups. And the Pharisees, actually, historically, we find out, theologically, we're probably the closest to Jesus of all of those groups. And that's interesting, and maybe we recognize that because it's oftentimes the people that are most like us that we struggle with the most or that we fight with the most. Parents, some of you know this. The kid that you have that is most like you is sometimes the one that you are most likely to really struggle with and to butt heads with. And that's what happens here. And so as much as we say, oh, these Pharisees, oh, they just don't get it and they don't understand. When we take into consideration that they were people who deeply wanted to live out the commands that God had given them, loved the Bible, interpreted it, and try to make sure that they communicated that to other people. To be honest with you, when I talk about that and I stand up here to teach you, I'm like, whoa, kind of hits close to home. That sounds like me. That sounds like a lot of you and us. Well, we want to do what God wants us to do. We want to follow the commands. We love the Bible. We think it points us to what God has for us in our lives and to tell us about Him, and we want to make sure that we all live that way. And so before we get really harsh on the Pharisees, we might want to say, oh, for a lot of us, that sounds a lot like me. Now, Jesus says that observe what they tell you. They're teaching you sometimes some good things, but don't do the works they do. Here's the problem. They preach, but they don't practice. And then they tie up these heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move a finger. It means this. They've created a system. They have opinions based on their interpretations. And here's the problem. It's not that all their interpretations or opinions are wrong, because like I said, on a number of them, maybe more than anybody else, they agreed with Jesus, but not always. But the problem is that they didn't act well. That's what it literally says when it says they preach, but they don't practice. They preach, but they don't live right. They don't live well. They put these heavy burdens on people that are hard to bear. They take their oral tradition and they say, this is our system. This is our opinions. This is our interpretations. And then they would put it on people. And now here's how you're supposed to live. And you've got to do everything that we tell you. So heavy. And instead of lifting burdens, they lay burdens onto people. And that's the problem. Now, Jesus had just taught his take on the law in chapter 22 of Matthew. And again, the Pharisees and scribes, they were trying to trap him. They felt threatened by what he was teaching and the people that were following him instead of them. And when they tried to trap him, they asked him, what's the most important thing about the law? How do we know how to live? How do we know how to interpret it? And this is what they were missing. When they were just saying, here's my opinion and here's my interpretation, you all have to follow it. Without lifting a burden, they were laying a burden. Here's what they were missing. When Jesus responded to what is the most important commandment, he says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Neither of those, both of them are quotations from the Old Testament or the Jewish scripture. Neither of them would anybody asking that question go, oh, that's the wrong answer. It's not actually new. Both of them, very important parts of the Old Testament that they would go back to. Of course, the first thing you do is love God with everything that you are. Here's what's new or challenging about what Jesus taught. When he said, love the Lord your God, and then he said, in the second, we go right on par. You can't have one without the other, is to love your neighbor. And when he did that, he was not saying that loving God and loving your neighbor are two commands that are on the list, and then we add a whole bunch of them later, and you know, you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't murder, you shouldn't steal. He was saying the key to interpreting all the commandments, everything that God wants you to do, comes through these two, loving God and loving your neighbor. And you can't have one without the other. You can't be someone who's pious and says, I worship God and I love God and I'm following God without interpreting everything else that you do through the lens of loving your neighbor. And that, for all that the Pharisees knew about the law, knew about the Bible, had good intentions probably to follow the Bible, that's the key interpretive hermeneutic, just way of talking about how you interpret the scriptures, that they were missing. Everything has to go through those filters. Right there at the top. But here they were. They were opinionated. So again, we stop and go, oh, do we ever get opinionated with our interpretations, with our systems, with our prescriptions, with how we think everybody else should live, what they should do? And in fact, we're an extremely, extremely opinionated culture. And people who, when you tack on not just our culture, because we get very opinionated about morality, politics, social issues. We're opinionated about like every little thing sometimes, and we're right on the trigger because we get opinionated when we see headlines. When we see posts, we get opinionated in comment sections online. We get opinionated about who we think is not like us. For people, church people, if you're a church person, maybe you find yourself where you're kind of feel like you're on one side of two different options or choices, and you immediately get really opinionated about people who think differently. So some of us were very traditional or progressive or conservative or liberal. Some of us get very opinionated about different denominations in the church, and we go to the right kind of church, not the wrong kind of church, and I can't believe about other kinds of churches. I would never go to that church and their theology. I did this week. I was writing that part, and then I took a little break to go on Instagram, and that's all of last series and whatever, okay? And I see the algorithm, we're all growing, the algorithm shows me, I'm not even following, but shows me this church that I don't know anything about, but this church, and they've posted something about this campaign that they're doing, and they're trying to reach other people, and I looked at it, and I saw the language that they used, and just what they were portraying, and I immediately was like, I wouldn't do it that way, oh, I don't like how that sounds, and do you know what? I don't know anything about that church. I don't know anything about those people. I saw an Instagram post and instantly had an opinion about them. It's so easy for us to get, we're opinionated and we know what everybody else should do and how they should live. And even when it comes from a place of, because I read this in the Bible and because I have an interpretation and because we want to do the right thing and be the right kind of people, I get that, but without the interpretive key, hermeneutical point that everything in his love, it's easy to become opinionated. Do you know what another way of saying that is? Is we are judgmental. We think we know everything that is right and how everybody else should live. And do you know what that looks like when we get judgmental? It looks like telling everybody what they should do. Here's a burden on your life. I know how you should live. I know how you should think. I know what you should do, instead of lifting a burden. When we decide that we know what everyone else would do, should do, but we don't help them, that's called being judgmental. Laying burdens on people instead of lifting burdens off of people. Even when your opinions are quote-unquote right, even when you might have a good interpretation, it's not a good interpretation if we don't have the heart of love that says, my job is not to judge everybody else, put a burden on them. My job is to love my neighbor and to take a burden off of them. Well, it's easy for us to be judgmental. Why is it so easy for us to be judgmental? Well, to be self-righteous can feel good. To make ourselves feel good because it feels like we are on the right side of things. I feel like I'm on the right side of issues. I'm on the right side of whatever people are arguing about. I'm on the right side of biblical interpretation. I'm on the right side of knowing what is right or wrong. It's very easy, and we kind of can justify ourselves. I'm a good person, and I've got the right interpretation. We form very, very quick opinions of people, and in just the way that our culture right now brings in information, oftentimes we make a lot of quick or snap judgments because, as I just shared, we watch reels or we see posts or we get quick flashes of what other people are doing or thinking, and very quickly we can make a judgment. People who are religious, because that could be true for anybody, people who are religious, I think we can fan the flames, the fire, and stoke that fire even more so because it's not just my opinion. We don't think it's just my opinion. It's my opinion of what God wants. And you can see how when you attach that, you say, it's not just that, oh, I have opinion. No. This is what the Bible, this is what God says. You might be right, but you could be wrong. But when you attach now God, you can see how now we were inflating things, making it bigger. Oh no, it's not just me. It's not just my opinion. That's what the Bible says. And now you can see how easy it is for Christian people, other religious people as well, to be very judgmental and to be seen as very judgmental. We're know-it-alls. We think we know everything. And we think we know how everybody else should live in every situation. And here's the biggest problem that Jesus was identifying with the Pharisees. And we just put that on people sometimes like a burden instead of caring and loving for people and saying, whatever you're at in your life and your situation, how can I make your life better and easier? How could I lift a burden instead of lay a burden? Instead, we just take our judgment and we put those expectations on other people and we weigh them down. And then people have to kind of look around and say, oh, I mean, here's what's at stake when we do that. It's not just us being like, oh, and we missed the mark, we're not doing so great. When we say those things, when we take that kind of attitude, when we take that sort of approach, people around us assume that's what we believe God is like. That's what we're at stake. So you say, oh, Christians are judgmental and they're hypocritical. And people see that, they say, but that's the message you're giving us of how God is. And so then when they experience that kind of judgment, oh, it's just burden being laid on me, they go, and that's how God is? Which means they all either have to choose to accept that version of God to be part of, oh, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I guess that's what this looks like. God is angry at me. He's mad at me primarily. That's his disposition towards me. He's got all these rules for me. This is what I have to accept and what I have to do, and it's too heavy and I can't do it. Either they have to accept that and bear the weight of it, or they say, I'm not in for that, and they walk off. And this is not just for people who are, quote unquote, outside of the church. This is how many of us feel. Many of us are walking around, and maybe we've been in church for a very long time, and we've essentially been taught that's what God is like, that primarily and first and foremost, he's mad at us because we're sinners, and here's all the things that we have to do, and we feel like we're weighed down, we're bogged down, and we don't know where to go next. And some of us, this has been implanted like deep into our brain and our psyche, and we've been struggling with it and wrestling with it maybe for our entire lives and even still today. Is that what God is like? Come back to that. Verse 5, it says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbis by others. Phylacteries or tefillim, for Jewish people that Jesus talks about, he makes their phylacteries broad. These phylacteries are small leather cases, like really small, that they would take parchment with scriptures wrapped around, and they would put them in these little leather containers, and then they would hang them sometimes from their foreheads or from their arms. And the reason they would do that, it was to try and obey the commandments in scriptures, places like Exodus 13 and Deuteronomy 6 and chapter 11, where it says, fix these words, talking about God's law, fix these words of mine in your hearts and mind, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And so people would take that very literally and say, we're going to take those verses and we're going to write them really small in these little pieces of parchment. We're going to wrap them up. We're going to put them in these cases. We're going to put them on our foreheads and on our arms so that we're always reminded wherever we go. And then, you know, we're walking along and you see your phylactery, you see it on you, and you go, oh yeah, I'm committed to following what God wants me. I'm committed to it. And the point was that you would remind yourself of your commitment to follow the things that God had given you to follow. Fringes are similar. They were tassels on the corners of garments that reminded you to obey God's commandments. You can find Numbers 15 talks about that and prescribes that as well. And so they would have on their garments these tassels, sometimes with a blue cord. And again, as you went along your day and you'd see these tassels to remind you of your commitment and of your prayer. The problem is that Jesus says, okay, you've done that. That's great. You've taken a very literal approach to try and follow those rules and those laws, but you've done it so that people see you. Your motivations are off. Not even your practice is off, but your motivations are off. You want to be seen in that way. It says they love the place of honor at feasts. So in some of the religious feasts and in the synagogues, you would be seated based on your rank and on your status. And he's saying that's what they're after. They want to be seen by other people. They want to be given these greetings. They want to be called rabbi. In other words, they want to be elevated in their community. And that's why we judge other people, by the way. Problem with judgment is we're often laying burdens on other people to push them down. So they comparatively say, and I'm not like that. I've got my act together, and we get raised. So they've got the show. They can show everybody, oh, look, they're so committed. They've got the tassels. They've got the phylacteries. Look at them. They must be so spiritual. They must be doing it. Jesus says that you're doing it to be elevated, to be seen, to be put in a place of honor. Then he goes on in verse 8 and says, but you, now he's talking to the crowds around, and they would have all looked up to these people. He says, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. Here he's talking, they're the teachers. And he's not saying, oh, nobody should be a teacher. Of course not. All through the New Testament, people are given that job. But listen, you shouldn't be seeking out that status and that role. Here's what they've lost. They all want to be teachers instead of learners. You want to be the Father. You have a heavenly Father. You need to be learning what he's like. You want to be the father of all these other people, but first you got to be their brother. You got to be their sister. You got to realize we're all in this together. You have to start putting yourself above everybody else. You've got the interpretations. You've got the opinions. You've got burdens for people. But if that's how you're teaching, none of you should try and be a teacher. You should try to be learners. And ultimately, you should learn from Christ. Here's what they lost in their entire system. It wasn't that they didn't want to follow God's commandments, but they had created this entire system that had distracted them from recognizing the Christ or the Messiah, the one who would fully interpret and live out the commands, deep commands of God. They couldn't recognize Jesus. They couldn't recognize what he was doing. So Jesus famously taught, thou shalt not judge. We get lots of examples throughout the New Testament. I'm going to show you some things that the New Testament talks about judgment and some verses that you can find them. I'm not going to go through the verses. Take a picture, read them on your own. But if you go, why does Jesus say, thou shalt not judge? Here's a bunch of reasons. Because being judgmental is hypocritical. It lacks self-awareness. This is a big one. It's harsh and condemning. What does it look like to be judgmental? It's to tell everybody, this is what you have to do. It's laying on burdens without lifting any burdens. It's morally inconsistent. The people who do that never really can live up to their own standard or what they teach. It's playing God because God is the one who can truly judge and judge properly. Legalism is a big problem. Is that getting so fixated on if I follow all the rules and I get to go to heaven, then I'm saved. I've finally done it. And it leads to this self-righteousness that we have talked about. So Jesus says, thou shalt not judge. Great. And we could just go away and say, great, let's all not judge. But it leads to another problem. See, the reaction oftentimes to judgmental communities is to then swing to the other side and then to say things like, well, then nobody can tell anybody else what's good or bad, what's true or not true, what's right or wrong. It's just this sort of wishy-washy, well, we shouldn't judge. And sometimes that leads to this place where we go, I don't know, I mean, you do whatever you think you should do and I'll do what I think you should do. And we can never have any real standards, real conversations about what that looks like. And you can see how a community that would take that in and say, well, we don't judge anybody, could then go to the other extreme and say, well, there's all these actions that we do, behaviors that we have that are hurtful, that are chaotic, that we know are not right or not wrong or not healthy. We could tear each other apart in all these different ways, how we treat each other, and we could just say, well, can't judge me, thou shalt not judge. And this is interesting because the Bible condemns being judgmental, but commands having good judgment. So being judgmental has all the problems that we just discussed. Condemned, do not be judgmental, does not mean we shouldn't have good judgment. Our actions matter. Accountability is important. If we don't have it, we could see how, again, the church could just run off the rails. We've seen it. You've seen it. We continue to see it. And we actually have a responsibility to ourselves and to each other to live the way that God has called us to live. So if you do a New Testament study on those words that talk about being judging, they're all the same words. Some of them are condemned, you shouldn't do it, and I listed some of those for you. Some of them say you should do it. You need to have good judgment. Don't be judgmental, but have good judgment. What's the difference? Here's what good judgment looks like. Again, a list of verses. Feel free to take a picture, pause the video, and you can go look through them. Good judgment is restorative, not punitive. It's not running around and say, oh, I'm going to teach everyone what they have to do, and or else, and we're going to hold them better, and we're going to make sure they know how bad they are and terrible they are. That kind of harsh and condemning way of going about, that's judgmental. But having good judgment starts and say, we always want to help restore each other, restore relationships, bring people back together. It's also spirit-led. Often it's talked, good judgment is being able to judge the fruit of our actions, our behaviors, our motivation. We can see good fruit and we can see rotten fruit. We can see when things are healthy and leading in good direction. We can see when they're unhealthy and we need to stop them and cut them off. Just like you go to the store and you're trying to get produce, you should be able to have good judgment. Can't always tell, I get it. But good judgment, what's good? What's ready? What's ripe? What's bad? What's rotten? What would I not want? Jesus talks about that. New Testament writers talk about that. We need to be connected to the Spirit. And the Spirit bears good fruit in our lives, in our community, in our world, and helps us to identify when He is working and when it's good fruit, and then also when it's bad fruit. And then thirdly, and I want to talk about this today because we'll talk about some of those other points in coming weeks, but it's self-aware or reflective. Here's what I mean by that. Here's a guideline. You say, okay, I'm convinced. I don't want to be judgmental, but I want to have good judgment. How do I exercise this? Jesus taught about this specifically in the first few verses of Matthew chapter 7, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Start with this. Here's a guideline. This is what he says when he says, the first verse we just read, thou shalt not judge. And then he says this, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So when you feel yourself, oh, this judgment is coming, I'm very opinionated about what someone else should do or how they should act or why I think they're wrong or why I think they're thinking the wrong thing, all that. Here's a guideline. Ask yourself, how do I want to be judged? And what if the way I judge other people is the way that I will be judged? So Jesus uses sort of an economic example. They would trade things like grain. And when you would go and you would trade grain, different people would have different measures. And this is how we measure how much you're bringing to me. So how much I pay you or trade you something else. And he goes, listen, some people, they try and play with the measurements and say it's this measurement, but it's actually a different one. So here's our bucket and it's supposed to be this big, but maybe it's a little less, maybe it's a little bit more. Imagine that. Imagine someone came to you and said, I want to be fair. I want to be more than fair. I want to put as much of your grain in here for your benefit as possible on your side of the ledger. Or we can try and kind of skimp out on people. This is like when you go to a fast food place. Has it ever happened to you? And you order fries and there's a little cardboard container. And sometimes you get your bag, you open it up and you go, oh man, a little skimpy there. And then other times it's happened to you where like it's overflowing and there's all these fries in the bag. That's what Jesus is talking about. Like, yes, okay. The measure you use will be measured against you. How do you want to be judged? Here's how I want to be judged. Mercifully, generously, considerately, lovingly. If I've done something wrong, I want everything, I want all the mitigating circumstances that led me to think wrong or feel wrong or act wrong. I want all the mitigating circumstances considered. I want you to understand me. I didn't mean to do this. See what a hard time I had. I want you to take into consideration my circumstances, my hardship, my challenges, my weaknesses, and I want you to come to me with mercy and love and grace, with this mindset of how do we bring you back into a healthy spot? That's how I want to be judged. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged. You know, I read something a while ago. Apparently, this is a fairly popular thing to say, especially in psychology and psychiatry. But they say that all behavior makes sense in context. Have you ever heard that? In other words, sometimes you see somebody do something, you go, man, we form an opinion. We go, man, that was dumb. Can't believe they did that. I would never do that. But here's the thing. When we take the time to stop and figure out where people are at and what their lives are look like and what their circumstances are, and what the influences have been. Eventually, when we really understand people, all behavior makes sense. Eventually you go, maybe I don't agree with it still, but I get how you got there. I get why you would do that. And if I think that's true for me, I need to extend that to other people. I need to try and understand them. It needs to lead to empathy. And that is not to excuse bad behavior. It's to understand it. And instead of to heap burdens, lay burdens on others to help lift those burdens. Here's the next thing that Jesus says. So first we ask, how do I want to be judged? Then he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is supposed to be a contrast that is supposed to be so obvious to people. You're looking at somebody else. I have an opinion about your life. I'm judging the speck in your eye. You got to get this out of your life. And he goes, how could you do that when there's a tree trunk in your own eye? It's supposed to be so ridiculous. You would say, how could someone have a tree trunk in their own eye? They couldn't. That's the point. It's like, how could you miss this? But here you are. I'm looking so closely in everybody else's life. I'm judging them. And he goes, maybe good judgment starts by looking in the mirror. So first one, we ask, how do I want to be judged? Second one, we might say, when judgmentalism hits, when that kind of rises into you, and you realize, oh, I'm being very opinionated about what somebody else should do, to look in the mirror and to say, where are my own motivations? What's the thing in my life that needs to be removed? Instead of looking at what somebody else needs to do, first looking in the mirror. Maybe it's today even asking ourselves, are we laying on burdens for other people, or are we trying to lift burdens off of other people? Are we willing to look at those circumstances, and instead of just saying, here's what I think you should do, saying, how can I help you? How can I love you? How can I be invested in your life to hopefully be a really healthy influence? The Bible condemns being judgmental, but commends and commands having good judgment. Having opinions doesn't change too many people's lives. Loving people is what helps change their lives through God's power and His Holy Spirit. There's one last threat in all of this that you might say, wow, if we became this self-reflective and couldn't be judgmental, and what if now all of a sudden we're consistently looking at the flaws in our lives? Are we just going to get beat down? Are we going to feel like, oh, I'm a terrible person? I'm always looking at myself, and there's always problems, and there's always a log in my eye, and there's always these really tough points. You know, again, I was writing this, and I wrote that line that I said a few minutes ago, good judgment starts by looking in the mirror. And I think that that's good advice. But even better, good judgment starts by looking at the cross. And that's where we find the power for all of this to hold together, to have good judgment, which says we can know when things are healthy or unhealthy. We can recognize when things are rotten. We can call sin, sin. But also, we're not judgmental, and we can't just be putting burdens on other people and expectations without lifting. Here's how it all holds together and why the story of Jesus is the most beautiful that I can imagine. It's because you look at the cross, and there you see God's primary disposition towards us. Jesus was judged. Jesus was judged harshly, and he was condemned to death on a cross. And when he hung on the cross, and he was judged, condemned to death, here's what he said. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the path back. This is the path back from, oh, if I just look in the mirror, I could get so discouraged. I could just count myself out. It's also the path back from, I just have all these expectations from other people. You see, the cross doesn't require us to say, oh, we never do anything wrong. Everything is fine. But it also helps us with that problem to say, if we realize that everything's not fine, what are we supposed to do? We fix our eyes on the cross. We fix our eyes on Jesus, who gave his life to forgive our sin and to lift our burdens, to call us back, to remind us that we are his children and that he loves us. So Heavenly Father, today I pray that we might know deep in our hearts your forgiveness and grace, that if we are courageous enough to look at our own sin, our own struggles, our own challenges, when we look in the mirror, that God, we would also see you. We would see the cross. We would see your forgiveness and your reconciliation, that we might live in it. And I pray that as we receive your forgiveness, we would freely give it to those who are around us, to live in it and to live out of it, that the world might know how much you love all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.